Turn your Bibles to Hebrews, book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. I'll begin reading at verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Let's pray. Father, we love thee today. We praise thee today for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank thee for the wondrous things thou hast done for us. And today, we thank thee for Jesus Christ and his people. In the name of Christ, we ask these things and we praise thee today. Amen. We are in the Thanksgiving season. Thanksgiving is a time of the year during which many Americans give thanks to their Creator for His divine providence. And divine providence is the thing for which we ought to give thanks. I'm thankful for the Trump victory last week. Is Trump Christian? I doubt it. But he is much better than his opponent. The thing we need to remember is that God's people are precious to God, and God uses pagan people, for example, Cyrus, king of Persia. By the way, a piece in today's American Thinker website has this point as the theme of the article. The website is AmericanThinker.com, and the title to the article is Trump versus, or Trump as Cyrus. I like that. And the publication date is November 13th, 2016. Anyway, God used Cyrus, king of Persia, to deliver his people from captivity, allowing them to return to their home in Jerusalem. And God can use Trump to deliver his people from persecution here in America and elsewhere. And God's people are being persecuted in America. Note, for example, the government attacks on Christian bakers and on other people. The IRS attacks on those people. Let it be known that God can use Trump to deliver his people from the persecution that occurs in other lands also. I'm reminded of the days of Ronald Reagan when Iran released the hostages they held for months. Reagan put the fear of God in the hearts of pagan Iran. It was almost as if it was automatic. As soon as Reagan assumed office, they let the people go. They knew what was coming. And I believe Reagan was a Christian man. Even so, there are great similarities between the days of Reagan and the days of Trump. It is that similarity that caused people to expect Trump to become president-elect. And God can use a pagan Trump to bless his people. I thank God for Donald J. Trump. Christian, we need to pray for Donald Trump that God would save him. And God can do that. He's done it before. God saved me. God hears his elect and God hears his saints. Continue to pray, dear people. 2 Corinthians 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal, forgive their sin and will heal their land. Oh my, what a verse that is. I thank God for Donald Trump. Now, for what other reasons should we be thankful? Are there anything else? Is there anything else? Well, what about the passage we just read in Hebrews chapter 12? And what about divine providence? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. And let me tell you, my first point here is, I thank God for his divine providence. I thank God for his divine providence. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. God has provided for us in these days. He has given us Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and friend. It was in the Old Testament days, specifically at the giving of the law, that the people went to the mount that might be touched. There they received the law in the midst of fire, blackness, darkness, and tempest. But we don't go there. We don't go there. God has provided a new and living way for us to approach him. The Almighty sacrificed his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He did it for us, and he did it for the Old Testament saints who surely looked for the coming Messiah. God has been working in man's behalf since before the beginning of time. But before we discuss that, let me define divine providence. I'm thankful for divine providence. So let's define divine providence. Divine providence is God's care for his creation. By the way, you and I are part of his creation. Divine providence is God's care for his creation, including us. God's care involves his preserving and guiding creation to its intended end. Let me say that again. Divine providence is God's care for his creation, and God's care involves his preserving creation and guiding creation to its intended end. Now, I don't want to be flippant, but God created this big blue ball on which we ride as we circle our sun in this vast, mysterious solar system. We know that God didn't set the earth in motion and walk away, leaving it to fend for itself. No way, no way at all. Our God knows the end from the beginning. Not only did he create earth and all that is on earth, but he also preserves the earth. He preserves it to ensure that the earth and all the people on it wind up when and where he determined it to end. In other words, dear people, no rock from the farthest reaches of the universe will smack this earth, destroying it until God says so. And if God says so, no man or power from man can stop that asteroids slamming into this planet with such destructive force that the planet itself melts with a fervent heat. No, God will make sure that the earth and those on it reach his intended end, whatever that end may be. I thank God for his divine providence. I don't know what God has in store for Linda and me, but let me tell you something. Whatever that something is, I want it. I want what he has in store for us. Whether I pastor this two-person church till the day I die, or whether I pastor some other church for our great God, that's what I want. God has Linda and me here for his glory, not mine. I like it here because his divine providence put me here, put Linda here. Here, he cares for us till we die or till we go elsewhere in his divine providence. By the way, the here is the Knox Reformed Church, a cottage ministry of the Faith Presbytery of the Bible Presbyterian Church. And if you are looking for a Bible-believing, traditional, Reformed work, check us out. God has us here for his glory, and you are invited here in his providence. If we are located, here we are, listen up, we are located at 3324 Fountain Park Boulevard, Knoxville, Tennessee, 37917. Our email is jlgrdnr@juno.com. That is jlgrdnr@juno.com. We welcome your visit. Perhaps you'd like to see a Bible-believing Reformed work succeed right here. In God's divine providence, we welcome you. And I thank God for his divine providence. Then, I thank God for his divine promise. Second point, I thank God for his divine promise. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 20. Hebrews 12, verse 20, and we'll do verse 21. For they could not endure that which was commanded. If so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now let me tell you something here. I thank God for his promise. The Old Testament saints could not endure God's commandments. Neither can we. That's why God promised to give his son another way in which divine providence is seen at work. He gave his son. God has sacrificed his son so that we might not have to endure such dreaded hardship. He has given us his son that we might be able to endure, that we might not have to endure such mystery that burned with fire unto blackness and darkness and tempest. It was a frightful thing that the people had to endure. Even Moses feared and quaked when he saw such a sight. God knew that. So God pitied his people and sent Jesus Christ. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I thank God for his divine promise. Jesus Christ is God's promised one. And Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. Let me explain. Notice what John wrote, the Apostle John wrote in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 down through verse 14. John 1, 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same came in the beginning with God, or the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Then down to verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you not see that Christ is God? Christ is the Word that was with God and who was God. He was made flesh. He dwelt among us as man, yet at the same time, he was God. He's always been God. He became the promised God-man at the incarnation. And it is to him that we go. We don't go to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, or nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the mount and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. But we don't go there, but we don't entreat or beg God that the Word should not be spoken to us anymore. Instead, we go to him begging for more understanding of his Word. We go to Jesus Christ in confidence and in peace, because God has provided a new and living way for us to enter his presence. Christ was not some afterthought that God just came up with. Christ was promised way back in Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 3 beginning with verse 14, and we'll read verse 15. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now hear this. God's divine promise is God's divine Son, promised to Adam and Eve and to the world, and fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That Christ came was part of God's eternal plan. It was no afterthought. Christ was no mistake. Christ was part of God's divine plan and promise from the time when there was no time. Christ came, and he is God, and he is God's promised divine Son. Christ is God's divine promise. I thank God for his divine promise. Let me say something that every Christian needs to understand. Listen carefully. You and I are saved the same way Old Testament saints were saved. Further, the Old Testament saints had the Spirit of God indwelling them. Maybe they didn't have the knowledge that we have. Maybe they didn't have the fullness of the Spirit that we have. But the Spirit of God, nevertheless, the Spirit of God indwelled Old Testament believers as he does us. Otherwise, they were not saved. They were not regenerated without the Spirit. But they were saved the same way we are saved hear the words of Moses in the last verse in Genesis chapter 4. Moses was writing about the days of Seth, and Seth was an immediate son of our fallen parents, Adam and Eve. This is Genesis chapter 4, verse 29. Genesis 4, verse 29. This is when the earth was fresh and new. Sin was here. Adam and Eve was here. Genesis 4, verse 29. And to Seth, Genesis 4, verse 29. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son. 29, the last verse in the chapter. 26 then. And to Seth, yeah it is, it's 26. I turned a 9 into a 6, or 6 into a 9. And to Seth, and to him also there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Right there, the last verse in Genesis chapter 4, it's verse 26. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Here's a question for you. What happened when men began to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, I'll give you the answer. When those men and women called on the name of the Lord, they got saved. They got saved. There was no Old Testament law on earth at that time. God's law was in heaven, not on the earth. And God didn't have circumcised male children running around the earth in those days. Each person was alike. There was no Jewish race, no official covenant people at that time. Though, let me say this. When men began to call upon the name of the Lord, they entered into a covenant with God officially. Maybe that teaching was not on the earth at that time. Maybe they didn't even know about a covenant relationship, but when men began to call upon the name of the Lord, they entered into a covenant relationship with God for salvation. That's how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's how we find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That verse is not limited to New Testament saints. And believe me when I say that Jews today are saved when they call upon the name of the Lord. Just like we are saved when we were saved when we called upon the name of the Lord. Earlier I said that King Cyrus was pagan. And I believe that's so. Even though God called Cyrus his Messiah, I believe King Cyrus was pagan. However, I don't reject the thought that God actually saved that man. The Jews were there, Daniel was there, and Cyrus could have called upon the name of the Lord. I have no hard evidence that he did. But Cyrus was God's Messiah, and Cyrus let the people of God go back to Jerusalem, as Isaiah predicted 150 years before it happened, when he named King Cyrus and said that's what he would do as God's Messiah. All I'm saying is I thank God for his divine promise. Now, what is his promise, or who is his promise? It's Jesus Christ. I thank God that we can go to him with peace in our hearts because we have the true knowledge that our sins are forgiven. We can go to him without going to that mysterious mount of fire, blackness, darkness, and tempest. Spiritually speaking, we can enter the courts of heaven before the Almighty to present ourselves to him for inspection as he looks at us to perceive our true nature. For example, King David wrote the following, and he wrote it for our comfort and for our service. It's Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. David wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So, as one corporate body, or as individuals in that body, we go to him. We go to Jesus Christ. We muster before him for inspection. We have him check us out. And we have him lead us in the way everlasting. That's what we need. And we can do that without fear and trembling. We go before him in whose light is understanding and love and peace. Not blackness, darkness, and tempest. Therefore, before him, we don't have to fear and quake. I thank God for his divine promise, Jesus Christ. Now, if you have his divine son, if you don't have his divine son, and if you know about him, and if you have any common sense, you will fear and quake before him right now. Fear and quake now because you will try to stand before him in that day. But you won't succeed. You will be blown away by his absolute holiness. You won't be able to stand in his presence. You will be like the people who tried to take him that night so long ago. All Christ did was identify himself to them. Look what happened to them when they were confronted with the full frontal force of divine holiness. It's in John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 6. "As soon then as he said unto them, 'I am he,' they went backward and fell to the ground." Now, let me say something here. You are different from them. And, for example, when he said unto them, "I am he," they fell to the ground. But when you go before him in judgment, you won't fall to the ground. Instead, you will be blown away from him into the pit of fire and brimstone of eternal blackness, darkness, and tempest. Woe be unto you in that day. It won't be pleasant. That was Genesis 18, verse 6. But understand something right here. You don't have to be that way. That way is for those people who don't have Christ. So you go to Christ right now, call out to him for salvation. If you do that in spirit and truth, he will save you. Then you will be able to stand in his presence in peace because you have Christ. Whereas before, you didn't have Christ. So right now, right where you sit, call upon him without guile or hypocrisy in your being. In truth, go to him and beg for the mercy of salvation. Jesus saves today, just like he did for me when I called upon him for salvation. I didn't call out for justice. I called out for mercy. He heard me. He saved me. He'll do the same for you if you call out to him in truth. Then you too can thank God for his divine promise. So, what we have so far is I thank him for his divine providence, and I thank him for his divine promise. And now, I thank God for His divine perfection. I thank Him for His divine perfection. Listen to the word beginning with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come. We didn't go to that mount that burned with fire and darkness and smoke and all those things. But we are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now that's Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. Look at those words. Just men made perfect. I like that. And it's His perfection, not ours. But note what He said. To God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now they are not just men. They are spirits of men in heaven, and they are something else. They are justified spirits. Men who are in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there they are in heaven, justified, awaiting our perfection. Now, we'll not reach perfection on this earth, but not even sinless perfection, but we will be perfected in the next life. In Christ, we are the men and women who will be made perfect. Nietzsche the Lutheran said that God will announce the final judgment on all men. I like that. I'm glad that God does that and not I, but God. And that's what this passage tells us. God is judge of all. He makes judgment. He pronounces judgment. We who know Him are in a very particular relation to Him, such that from Him we receive current and final blessing. All of us, saved or lost, belong to God. And God has right to do as He wills with His own. Lost or saved, and God will do right by all that are His and by all that are not His. If you are a rebel, that is, if you have no relation to Christ in salvation, you have everything to fear from Him right now. He will do right by you. You may not like it, but in that time you will know that He was right when holiness cast you into the pit. And some of you say that God, a good God, will not cast anyone into hell. But I say unto you that at birth we came into this world, and at birth each of us had a one-way ticket to hell. As we grew, we joined in lockstep with all those who have come before. We were marching straight to hell. Then, all of a sudden, like, God reached down to this one and to that one, leaving all the rest marching on their merry little way to hell. What is strange is that God chose any to salvation. By justice, we should all depart this earth straight to hell, not passing go and not collecting $200. But our God is so good, so great, so magnanimous that he saves some of us. It's not because of me that I'm saved. I didn't save me. God did. And if you are saved, or if you are yet to be saved, it's God who saves you in spite of me for my sin and in spite of you and your sin. And speaking of spirits of just men made perfect, it is God who brings perfection to his people in heaven. And what a thought that is. While we are on earth, we are united with other imperfect Christians. Imperfect, we are still imperfect, though we be completely delivered from the guilt of sin. We are still imperfect. But we are part of that world of glory in heaven. Right now, we're part of that world of glory in heaven. Though we remain on earth in an imperfect state, today we eagerly await perfection in heaven. Considering these truths ought to influence our mind and our deeds as believers. Linsky wrote, "What is amazingly true is that we are already united with all the redeemed in heaven. Once they were like us, one day we will be like them." Many of you have friends or relatives who were already made perfect. Know that up there they gather round the throne receiving directives and blessings from the one sitting on the throne. You can name them as they abide in glory. Up there are your mom and your dad, your wife, your children, your loved ones, all whom we will recognize when we get to glory. What does this say about how we should live this life as we await that glorious day in heaven? There they are now. Perhaps they observe us today. Note what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a very familiar passage, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." This is what we're going to be doing. This is what we ought to be doing while we await that glorious day. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, I don't know that perfected saints have time or desire to watch us. Perhaps they're too taken with the two on the throne to even think of us. So, really, I don't know that they are concerned with us. But I know one who is concerned enough to examine and weigh each of us right now. Old Isaiah had something to say about it when he wrote in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers." Listen, grasshoppers, listen up. He's watching you, grasshopper. Whether our made perfect loved ones watch us, I don't know. but I know the one who does watches. Right now, the Almighty knows us intimately. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 tells us that. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God is watching. One day he will call us to our rightful place, and whether that place is heaven or hell, he makes no mistake. I don't know about you, but I would rather he welcome me home to glory than have him cast me into the pit of hell. Mark chapter 9, verse 44. Mark 9, verse 44. Where the sun, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. I thank God for Jesus Christ. Now, listen to this next verse. I want you to meditate on it. Mr. or Miss Lost Person, Mrs. Lost Person, this verse is for you wherever you are. Let this verse marinate your mind. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. The verses, the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, which says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Oh my, listen to that again. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And God makes no mistake. So I thank him for his divine providence and for his divine promise and for his divine perfection. And Father, we come before thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Your providence, your promise, and your perfection. We stand in awe of thy greatness, of thy love, thy mercy. We thank thee this day for what you have done for us, what you're doing for us, and what you will do for us. O God, thou art great. And we are undeserving, so we thank thee. In Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen.